as a fellowship. It wasn't the frequency I was able to be with you, it was only usually once a year, but those have always been significant times. And I can still remember praying for Bill and for Andy as they came into leadership, and I've continued to pray for you every day. So I still feel that kind of apostolic covering care in prayer for you, and it's a joy to be praying for you. And one of the things about prayer, I feel called to a life of prayer, is not just when I pray for you, I'm asking God to bless you. That church, what is the angel over the church here at Bradford-on-Avon saying at this time into the life of the church? So that's what I want to share with you today. It's not just another sermon, but what I sense a kind of prophetic word of what God is saying at this time. The word I sense stirred in my heart has been, expect a fresh wave of my spirit in prayer. Expect a fresh wave of my spirit in prayer. You know, prayer is such a key factor in all of our lives. It affects our own personal lives, our family life, our life in the community, our life as church, our life in society, in our world. Prayer is what makes the difference. And yet prayer also is one of the most challenging things for us to do. One of the things about talking about prayer is that we often feel more guilty because we feel we ought to pray more often or in more depth. But today I don't want to leave you feeling guilty. I want to inspire you to pray. And so I'm going to take a passage of scripture that's one of the most amazing few verses in scripture about prayer. It gives us an amazing insight to how prayer works, this whole spiritual dynamic of prayer. Particularly the prayer makes a struggle when we try to pray. You know, for Jesus with his own disciples, and they said to him, teach us to pray. Jesus taught them to pray. But a moment when Jesus most needed their prayers, those moments of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane where he approaches the cross and he takes aside just some of his disciples. He says to them, watch and pray with me. And he goes a little further and he's in such anguish of soul. You know, sometimes when you're a great strain or pressure, you might sweat, but he sweat great drops of blood. Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he turns back to his disciples. He's asked in those moments of greatest anguish to pray with him, to watch in prayer. And they're fast asleep. And he does it again, and they're still fast asleep. Now, if you're honest today, do you ever fall asleep when you're praying? Do you ever feel too tired to pray? Do you ever feel too distracted or too discouraged to pray? And Jesus understood that. He actually says to disciples, look, he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And prayer is the thing that's most vulnerable to the weakness of our human flesh. But here's the great news this morning, and what this verse of scripture will unfold to us. So we're looking at Romans 8, these amazing words. Romans 8, speaking about prayer and the help of the spirit. Romans 8, verse 26 here. In the same way, the spirit helps us in our weakness. So those moments where you feel weak, you feel too tired, too distracted, too discouraged maybe because you haven't seen your prayers answered and you don't feel like praying. You know, sometimes people come to see me and I have chances to be able to share with them and they say, Rob, you know, I come to see you because I'm really struggling in prayer. I get too tired or too distracted. One of the things I often say to them, next time you feel too tired to pray, just stop a moment and say, oh God, I'm too tired to pray today. Just talk to God about it. Because the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. In fact, those moments when you're most struggling and feel tired is the times when you could most experience the help of the Holy Spirit. But we miss out on it because we don't bother to pray. But actually, it's in those very moments we can break through in prayer. How does the Holy Spirit help us in our weakness? We do not know what we ought to pray for. Well, this makes it even more challenging. You're not just too tired or too discouraged or distracted to pray, but what about if you don't know what to pray? And what's the point of praying if you don't know what to pray? And yet, these are the very moments the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. And sometimes you can feel a great heart. I remember many years ago, we sent a young couple from Bristol out to as missionaries to Africa, Central Africa, to a really difficult part of Africa. He had been a fireman, she was a nurse, and they were great folk and really committed to the Lord. But we were really much on our hearts, and we used to pray for them every day. But this particular day, this is before there were emails or internet or our means of communication today, so it wasn't as if you could quickly contact them. The only way, in fact, was this little kind of little blue envelope type thing we stuck together. It was called an airmail letter, and it'd take about 2 weeks to get there and 2 weeks to get back. And so we weren't too sure all that was happening at that moment in their lives. But this particular day, we've been praying every day, and this particular day I can remember them on my heart all day. We normally pray from the morning, but all day that day, and even when I went to bed at night, I didn't usually pray for them in the evening or other people, but I felt them on my heart. And then in the early hours of the morning, I wake up with them on my heart. I don't know what to pray because I don't know what's happening. They're miles away in Central Africa, but I knew that God was putting them on my heart. And he searches our hearts. And so I felt that release of God's Spirit in prayer as I'm praying. And I really felt a release in my spirit as I prayed. We think more about that in a moment. But just to say that the next day I got one of those little blue envelopes and I sent them a little letter and told them how I'd been praying for them. I even told them the hour it was at that night that I felt them on my heart and how I'd been stirring. And it was another 2 weeks before I heard back from them, just under 2 weeks. And a letter came and said, Rob and Pam, we just can't tell you how encouraged we were with your letter. That day, we were travelling from Central Africa down to South Africa, and one of those highways is known as the death trap, because at night particularly, you get these huge wagons that go down, and they haven't even got lights on, and there's great potholes, and so many people have been killed on it, and we're travelling along this road, and it's really challenging, and suddenly one of these big vehicles come out of the darkness, and there's a car in front of us, and it was a fatal accident, and we just about surfed around it, and got to the other side, and stopped the car, and looked at each other, and said, someone somewhere is praying for us. We looked at our watches, Rob, and it was the exact time that you'd said you'd been woken up that night to pray. Now, here I am. God's put them on my heart. I'm praying for them at night in the early hours of the morning, but I don't know what to pray. So how does this all work? This divine process that we're caught up in prayer, where we're actually part of God's unfolding purposes. See, prayer is not just our little shopping list of things for God. It's not just what we want to ask God to do, but what God wants to reveal to us in prayer. Here, this scripture gives us some insights. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I think it was Professor F.F. Bruce, who's one of those famous world authorities on scripture, deciphering the Dead Sea Scrolls and other such things, that does the commentary, the Tyndale commentary, quite a well-known commentary on Romans. And when he comes to this verse, he explains that this expression without words is the same word as glossalia that's used in scripture, where in Corinthians and in Acts, when it speaks about tongues, where somehow you're feeling you can't express with articulate words, but somehow there's an inner longing, a groaning, and you find an expression in your spirit. Now, that whole experience of speaking in tongues, that release of God's Spirit in our life, for some folk can be really struggle with, because maybe it's not been part of their background or church upbringing. Some folk argue even, God is a God who's made us as rational creatures, articulate creatures. Why do we need to speak gobbledygook? And yet, when you think about it, the wonder is that God has given us many expressions that are beyond words. In fact, when it comes most likely to the deepest passions of our human feelings, it's without words. I mean, let me just take examples. So let me take a light-hearted one. Let me take joy, laughter, fun, that sense of pleasure, enjoyment, and we laugh. Now, what is laughter, this strange flapping of the... I mean, I could tell you the best joke you've ever... I'm not very good at jokes, so I never tell them when I'm speaking, but suppose I tell you the best joke you've ever heard this morning, and I just get into the strap line now, and I tell you the final line, and you all sit there because you are rational, articulate creatures, and therefore you just simply say, that is funny, that is funny. But I hear a few flapping. What is this flapping of a diaphragm inside of us that it's not articulate words, and yet it is a deep expression? Life would be the poorer without it. Imagine if we couldn't laugh. And laughter often is such a release of deep feelings and passions. And yet it's not words, but it is a deep expression welling up inside of us. Life would be the poorer without it. Let me take the other extreme of human expression, passion, sadness, pain, heartache, grief, sorrow. I could tell you the saddest news. We've already shared some news of loss, but I could tell you the saddest news you've ever heard. And because you're articulate, rational creatures, you would simply say, that is sad, that is sad. But in fact, God has given us tear ducts. We can cry. We can weep. Now, some folks struggle sometimes in the face of death, as if, you know, but we're Christians, so we ought to be strong. No, no, no. We grieve, but not as those without no hope. But we grieve for those. The more we've loved, the more we feel the loss. And it's right for us to be able to grieve and to be able to weep. And weeping is a part of that grieving process. We need to be able to weep and cry. Now, in fact, the amazing thing, even with these expressions, you know, they're very much shaped by our upbringing. You could be brought up in a very serious household where, in fact, laughter is considered as frivolous. You know, we don't have that sort of frivolous stuff here, laughter. And so you're not laughed very often. It's not been something you're familiar with. It could be you're brought up in a macho culture where we never cry. But let me assure you, you've got tear ducts. God has made us with the capacity. Now, if that is true about human passion and feelings, that when somehow words are not enough to express, and so we break into laughter or we break into tears or sobbing, if that's true of those human feelings, how much more must it be in that spiritual realm? When our souls are bursting at the seam in worship or in prayer, and we just find words. Is it not understandable of worship? Godly people, loving family and home. And he became a pastor and was a great pastor, but he was struggling because in his church, where God had been blessing the church, but there was a few people there who'd suddenly come into a new experience of the Holy Spirit, and they're beginning to speak in kind of strange language and have visions and prophetic words. And he didn't know quite how to handle it, really, because it wasn't something he was familiar with. And so he'd asked if he could come and see me, and he did. And we had a great time together. We were in our home. I can remember now he was sat on a sofa over here and I was sat on an armchair here. We talked together about the scriptures that speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and that release of God's Spirit. What does it mean to expect a fresh wave of God's Spirit in our life in prayer? And this was one of the very scriptures I shared with him from Romans. We must have spent maybe 2 hours talking together. At the end of it all, I said to him, I said, is this something you're open to know more of in your own life? He said, Rob, he said, I'd love to, but I wouldn't know where to begin. I said, would you be happy for me to pray for you for that release of God's Spirit? He says, if you would. And so I usually carry with me let me just make sure, my little cruise of oil. I use it almost every day with different folk in prayer. And he stood up from the armchair over there, or the sofa over there, and I was in the armchair here, and I stepped towards him, and I stepped towards him. I said, I'm just going to take this oil. It's only a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for that release. And as I reached out and just began to anoint him on his head with this oil in the name of the Father, he slumped back into that couch and began to sob and sob and sob. I thought he just sobbed so deeply, and between it, almost breathless, he said, Robert, he said, don't worry, he said, I've not cried for over 20 years, he said. But today I sense something released deep inside me, welling up inside me, he said. It's wonderful. Since then, he's not only gone on to lead that church and see many people come to the Lord, but so many come into a fresh experience of the Holy Spirit. God longs to release his Spirit in our lives. It's in that release of God's Spirit that God wants to unfold his purposes. See, sometimes this very thing where God stirs something on our hearts and he searches our hearts, but we don't know what we're going to pray or what the need is. Even sometimes we've got difficult decisions to make, but we're not quite sure what is the best way to take, so we're not quite sure how to pray even for guidance. But God helps us. And here it explains again how it works. And he, first of all, who searches our hearts. So he searches our hearts and can sense, yes, there is a real heartache here. There's a real heart desire here. My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, I might be saved. When it's your heart's desire and you're praying it, then that's what releases God's purposes. But so he searches my heart. He can sense there is a real desire, even though I don't know what to pray. And then, though I don't know what to pray, I don't know what God's will is in this decision I need to make. But as he searches my heart, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. So though I'm starting to pray. And I don't know what God's will is in this situation, but I know that God is stirring my heart in it. But as I begin to see that release in my spirit, and why it's so important to know what it is to be able to pray with my spirit to find that release. And that's what tongues is. It's praying with my spirit. It's that release of God's spirit. Whereas I didn't know in my mind what God's will was, but the Holy Spirit now is witnessing my spirit as I pray. God is actually fulfilling his purposes. He's releasing his purposes according to God's will. I mean, let me just illustrate to you. Because often I find so, I feel called to a life of prayer, and often in prayer, so like this word now of expect a fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer, then when I pray for you over these past months, when I pray for you every day, in fact, I pray for the leaders here by name every day, I'm praying for a fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer. And as I'm praying for that, for myself, and for often God is unfolding his purposes. So a few months ago, now as I'm praying this prayer one morning, and God, I today just want to expect a fresh wave of your spirit in prayer. And I felt God stirring my heart, a real burden for young people. Now, I'm at the opposite age range. In fact, I'll be 80 in a few months' time. So, you know, and for Caleb, I mean, for Caleb, it all just began then. This was when he really went for those great divine exploits, taking this mountain, as it were. He's just 80. I mean, I've got so many things I feel God's doing at the moment in my heart, a real exploit. The thing, I'm going to tell you, you'd make your hair stand on your head. But that sense of, I'm feeling God stirring about young people, but I'm in the opposite end of that age range. But in prayer, you see, we can reach places. So I'm thinking to myself, but there are so many challenges today for young people. Mental health challenges, social media challenges. In Bristol, knife culture challenge, and drug culture, and peer group pressures. And I remember saying this morning as I'm praying, oh God, there's been Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z. And I felt God say to me in prayer, as real as if he was sat next to me, there's going to be a new generation, an alpha generation. Ooh. And I've always felt, or for many years back from 1980, a real burden for what used to be called Avon. It was the old wider Bristol area, as it were. It's a million people. And so normally, the way I've defined it today is, because we changed the boundary again, but it's the BS code, postcode, and the BA postcode together used to make that up. A million people. So I'm thinking now, this is me in prayer the next day, reaching a new generation of young people, an alpha generation. Now, among those million people, there must be 100,000 unchurched young people. I doubt if the church reaches 1% of them. Just to have a ripple effect among any sociological group, you need to reach at least 5% of them. So I'm thinking now, this is me praying and thinking, but this is God unfolding his will. I didn't know just how to pray, but God's stirring in me. And I think, so I'm praying now every day. 5% of 100, that's 5,000 unchurched young people. I'm praying for it every day. 5,000 unchurched young people across that BS code, that BA code. So you're part of it. You're in the BA code, so you're part of it. An alpha generation. So I contacted the next day, or day after that, the Alpha office in London. This is the Alpha course. And we've done lots of the Alpha course, but the Youth Alpha was, as I say, I've not been so involved in the Youth Alpha courses. And so I asked if I could speak to the person who runs for the United Kingdom the Youth Alpha courses. They put me through to a lovely fellow called Aaron. And I tell him I felt this stirring for reaching this. He says, amazing you do. He said, because we've been preparing now for the last 3 years to launch in January 25 a new Youth Alpha course. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, and we're doing lots of things. We've also got a band called LZ7 that some of you may have heard of, and they're based with us here. They'd in fact been over in Bath and done a school's work there, and again, seen an amazing move of God. And so then he looked up at his screen. He said, actually, we're coming to Bristol, he said. Now, I'm speaking to him up in London on the phone. We're coming to Bristol, he said, this week on Tuesday. I said, really? Yeah, to bring together youth leaders for launching the Youth Alpha course. I said, really? Oh, I said, where are you coming to? He said, a place called Woodlands. I said, I know it. And so anyway, I cleared my diary to be able to go. So it's a Tuesday lunchtime, and they come down from London, a team of them. They show some little excerpts, the animation, the whole, some of you may have now seen the Youth Alpha course, and it's already running now, the new Youth Alpha course. And it's designed to be able to reach young people in their kind of peer group pressure situation. So kind of animation things, and I'm watching it. And he said to me on the phone from London before he came down, he said, by the way, when we come, the leader of the LZ band is coming with us. He's going on to Bath. I said, I look forward to meeting him. So I'm sat in the crypt at Woody's, sat towards the back with all these young youth leaders there and watching with great interest what's happening. About halfway through, the crypt door opens and the person who's leading the meeting said at that moment, oh, we'll have a little break here, stretch your legs, speak to the person next to you. The crypt door opened, the person who came in sat next to me. So I turned to her and said, hello, I'm Rob. And he says, yeah, he says, I'm the band leader, Elsa. I said, oh, really? I said, I've been looking forward to meeting you and asking you lots of questions about how you do that work in schools and the band, etc. He said, yeah, I'm going across to Bath, he said, to share with them there. He said, but before that, I've got to go to a place just outside of Bristol. I said, oh, where's that? Now, remember, I've been praying now for weeks. Expect a fresh wave of my spirit in prayer to reach 5,000 unchurched young people. So I said to him, where are you going now? He said, I'm going to a place called The Wave. Ooh, I said, now for those who don't know The Wave, it's an iconic venue just outside of Bristol in East Compton. It's become known all over the world now, where they produce these artificial waves for surfers. Now, my grandson is at Manchester University, he's a medic just finishing there, and he's president of the surfing society there. So whenever he comes to Bristol, before he wants to see us, he wants to go to The Wave. In fact, two summers, he spent the whole summers with us working in the kitchen at The Wave and getting free surfing. I've been up and down there so many times because on his bike, he couldn't carry his surfboard, so I used to take it there, and then he got a puncture, I went up and down. I said, why are we going to The Wave? He said, well, while we were over in Bath, he said, I met the owner of The Wave. Oh, I said, really? Yeah, he said, and we're having a discussion with him about whether, he says, because as a band, we normally do the big church day week out each year, he said, but they changed the date of it for 25. And he said, we're going to have a discussion with them about the possibility of running a Christian festival. I said, really? Yeah. He said, we want to reach 5,000 unchurched young people. Oh, he said, the hairs go up in the back of my neck now. So anyway, we then entered into lots of discussion over these past months we have, and so it's all happening now. In fact, that band will come to Bristol now this next month in October. We've lined up five of the biggest schools in the city. They'll do one on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then have their big gig at the end of it. We're bringing them together at Woody's, and the goal is to reach 5,000 unchurched people. Even more than that, you see, when I spoke to the Alpha people, I said to them, with this new Alpha course, how many Alpha courses have you done in the UK, as it were, over the last year? And they told me, and how many you've done the last 5 years, I asked eventually, because I'm always keen to get an idea of what is it we're really aiming for, to be kind of specific in that. And so they eventually got that. I said, can you get that for the Bristol region? That would be, and they said, well, we can't easily, how would we get that? I said, well, why don't you do a filter on your database? Data protection means they couldn't tell me it. So just do a filter on your database for the BS code and the BA code. So they did it. And since then, I followed it every month. Now it's over 50 Alpha code. That's twice as many as ever before in a year. So those are the things we prayed for was, a fresh wave of your spirit, Lord, in prayer to reach 5,000 unchurched young people and see 50 plus youth Alpha courses in the Bristol region. And it's happening. And there's a sense in which the tide is turning. There is a fresh wave of God's spirit. I mean, young people, I have found this last year amazing. I mean, on both sides, a neighbour this side just moved in some months ago and we went in to say hello to them. We kind of greet the new neighbours when they move in, and life is always very busy. It's easy to find you hardly ever speak to your neighbour. So we went and said hello to him, and it was a young fellow moving in, a bright young fellow, professional fellow. And when I met him, I realised it's an older version, but I'd met him when he was younger. In fact, he was part of a Christian family in Bristol I knew well. But during his teenage years, he became disillusioned. He had questions about God and science and hadn't been able to answer them. His friends would ask. And he became an atheist, an ardent atheist, a follower of Dawkins and some of those, Chris Hitchin and others. They're not quite so assertive these days, but those assertive as they were then. And so when we began talking, he was full of questions and kind of almost hostile, arguing about the existence of God, because he knew I was a church minister. And anyway, We had coffee with him and welcomed him. And we said, you must come in to see us. It's just a few months ago now. And it was about 5 weeks later, eventually, we persuaded him to pop in. He said, I can only pop in for half an hour after work. So he came in after work, half an hour. And I had prayed, oh God, just guide me as to how I should speak to him. I mean, I've been involved in lots of debates. Even Dawkins himself came down to Bristol. And we had John Lennox from Oxford, a professor there, some interesting debates on the existence of God. I said, do I? But the challenge is sometimes you can win an argument but still lose a soul. So I just felt, no, God said to me, no, don't do that. Just wait, I'll tell you what to say. So anyway, we're having a conversation. Now, he's only in for half an hour. He sat on that same sofa as the young pastor. I said, I'm sitting in the same chair here. And I'm waiting because once or twice he braised these kind of red herrings and I'm thinking, oh, do I just bite the bait? But I did. And eventually I felt God whisper to me, just say this to him. So I said to him, I said, his name was Thomas, right? I said, Thomas, I said, have you ever read one of the biographies of Jesus with your adult mind now? Not just childhood times of Sunday school story, but no, he said, I would never do these. I haven't even got a Bible, he said. I wouldn't go near that sort of stuff now. I said, really? I said, so I pulled out of my back pocket. I think I've given my one away this week, but I'll most likely have something in here which will be thin enough. I pulled out of my back pocket a copy of John's Gospel. And it was only about as thick as that. I said, Thomas, this here's a biography of Jesus. I said, there's four of them in the Bible. I said, political biographies are great tomes, great thick volumes. I said, but, one of Jesus' followers had the same name as you. His name was Thomas. And when Jesus rose from the dead, some of his disciples saw him alive from the dead. They were all utterly amazed, but Thomas wasn't with them. A week later, Jesus appeared again. But Thomas had already said to the first disciples, when they told him with excitement, we've seen Jesus, he said, oh, not for me. He was really cynical. Once bitten, twice shy. Unless I could see with my own eyes and put my finger in that nail print and my hand in his side, I'd never believe. We call him Doubting Thomas sometimes. I said, just like you, Thomas. He had that kind of cynical attitude to it all, I said. But then Jesus, and I opened my little John's Gospel. It was one of those ones with highlighted verses, and John chapter 20 it would be. And I said, look, it says here that when Jesus appeared that week later and Thomas didn't put his finger, as far as we know, in his hand to see the nail print. He fell before him and said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says to him, Thomas, you've believed because you've seen me. But blessed are those, all those future generations, even in 225 today, that won't see me and yet will believe. Now, interestingly here, John himself, who's writing the gospel, puts a little comment of his own in. Up to now, he's been described what's happened. Jesus said this, Thomas said this. But the writer himself says, there are many other miraculous things that Jesus has done that I've not recorded in my book here, but I've recorded sufficient for anyone to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing to have life in his name. He said, does it really say that? I said, it does. He said, could I borrow it? I said, yeah, you could borrow it. I said, but don't just try reading it all through. Why don't you just read the first three chapters? And any questions you've got, maybe in a few weeks' time, we'll meet again. And he did. And I've done it with many folks. I'm still going through that Bible study with him. My neighbour the other side, she's a Catholic. It was a Sunday morning. We were going along. She'd been up shopping, and she met me on the way back. And she's next door the other way, Thomas. And she said, Rob, I've been meaning to catch you. She said, you go to church, don't you? I said, I do sometimes. And she said, I'm a Catholic. I went to church every week, she said, but I've stopped going over a year ago now. She said, it all just went over my head. She said, could I come with you to church? I said, yeah. I said, I'm speaking at Woodlands tonight. I said, you come with me. She came. She was utterly overwhelmed. I mean, for any of you who've perhaps even seen online Woodies, etc., they're streamed online. There are five services on a Sunday. But we see lots of folk who've come to know the Lord just online. But anyway, she said, I've never heard the Bible like that or seen people pray like that. He said, I said, well, would you be interested in knowing more about the Bible? She said, I would. She said, I've got a Catholic Bible. I said, well, would you be interested in going through one of the Gospels? And so she did it, exactly the same. When we got to that very passage in John 20, this is my neighbour next door. John 20, and we've been doing it for a few weeks. And even my neighbor, I did it on WhatsApp because sometimes I would be away or she would be away. So I'm on a WhatsApp with her doing it on my laptop. And I think she may be next door that particular day. And I said, her name was Olivia. Olivia, it says here that John has written this. You might know that he is the Son of God. You might believe. I said, has it helped you to understand these studies? Oh, she said, it has. She said, I really realise how significant he is. But also it says that you might have life in his name. And it's wonderful, there and then, just to pray with her. So you become a Christian. I mean, I've seen over these past months, and so many people, I think I've told you years ago about my younger brother. We were four boys at home, all rebels. None of us went to church or anything like that. And the night when I became a Christian, a friend had taken me to a meeting on a Monday evening. I didn't think there was church service on a Monday, but it was an evangelistic meeting, and I became a Christian. Someone had prayed with me and helped me to pray, just committing my life to Jesus. And when they said to me after, you make sure you pray for somebody else and tell me you're a Christian. So I went home, and the first person I thought was my younger brother, and I think I told you how I prayed for him for over 20 years of my life, every day of my life. And just a remarkable way in which he came to know the Lord one day. I won't tell you all that one now, but three of my brothers then became Christians. There was a fourth one, black sheep of the family, nothing to do with God. You know. Then last year, remember this word on my heart already stirring, my younger brother, who had become a Christian, he was full on, really, and he'd sent him a Bible, living up in Chester. And I thought, well, that'll be in the bin, because you know, he wouldn't touch anything like that. And but about a week later, I phoned him. This is my younger brother now, my next younger brother, Norman. And I said, oh, Norm, I said, how you doing? We started talking a little bit, and I waited for a little while. I said, oh, I gather John sent you a Bible. He said, yeah, he did, he said. I said, have you still got it? He said, yeah, I still got it. Well, that was a miracle. And I said, are you going to read? He said, I will open it sometime. I said, well, look, instead of starting at the first page, like any book you'd read normally, I said, the Bible is different. It's an amazing book. But if you read one of the biographies of Jesus, that'll give you an overall picture. He said, well, where do you find that? Well, I think it was a new Bible with rice paper. It took about a quarter of an hour just to be able to find it. And his glasses weren't too good either. But eventually he found it. And I said, well, look, just read the first three chapters. This is my younger brother now. Anyway, he did. And a few weeks later, I couldn't do. He's not into WhatsApp and internet and things like that. But he was on the end of the phone, and I phoned him. And sure enough, he had some questions. Went through them, and so we went through them over those coming months. We came again to that John chapter 20. I'd sent him a little copy of Why Jesus, that little book that we often use. Again, I should have in my pocket. I've got lots of these books, and because he'd been asking about what it means to be a Christian, so I'd sent him one of this. Anyway, we got to this chapter 20 in John, and I said again to him, just like I said to Olivia, I said, Norm, I said, has this helped you to understand who Jesus is? He said, well, it certainly has helped me to realize how important he is. And I said, but it goes on to say that you could know life in his name. Is that something you would want, Norm? And there was a little kind of moment of embarrassed quiet, and he said, I think I would, he said, but again, I wouldn't know where to find it. I said, well, for many people, Rob, there's some simple steps that just help in that. He said, have you still got that little booklet, Why Jesus? He said, yeah, I've got it here in my Bible, he said. And so I said, well, just open it. And we opened it. We just went through that. I often use it. I mean, with hundreds of people over the years. Just that simple ABC of becoming a Christian. A is to admit your need. Don't make an excuse. Don't say it's my upbringing, it's my background, it's my mates. Just say sorry to God for all the wrong things you've done. B is to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, loved you and gave himself for you. And C is to commit yourself, your life to him. He says, but how do you do that? I said, well, for many people, Norm, it would just be expressing those simple steps in prayer, saying sorry to God. And then I said, if you turn to in the Why Jesus booklet, there's a little prayer there. I said, let me just explain it to you. And I went through so he understood. He said, but I've never prayed. I wouldn't know how to pray. I could help you, Norm. I could just pray aloud, simply with you, step by step. And I tell you this, I'm on the end of a phone. He's up in Chester. There are tears flowing down my cheek as I hear him say, my younger brother, even now it makes me feel like that. Oh God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. You know, since then, we've been right the way through. We finished John's Gospel, we've done Acts, and we've just finished Romans. He reads the Bible every day. He's my younger brother. See, God is at work in our world. Prayer is a key to releasing those purposes. And my prayer in coming to is a new expectation of a fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer. How we're going to do that is this. I'm going to get Chris up and we're going to just sing an old little song. It's a kind of prayer. And in this prayer, we're going to pray, we're going to sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. It's that openness where you say, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh. And what we're going to do is this. Normally, when I come to the end of a service and give the final sing, I say, like, let's all stand now for the final song, as it were. But I don't want any of you to stand today because it's the final song. But I do want all of you to stand. If today you are genuinely open, no matter how long you've been a Christian or if you're just beginning, But you want in your life that expectation of a fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer. I want you to stand to your feet as we begin to sing. I'm already standing. I want to know more of that. And I'm going to pray for you that this week, when you pray, you will experience a fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer. So let's just begin to sing it. If today you're open to that in your life, and I'd love to be able to pray, then just feel free to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray for you. Let's do that.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
I'm going to stop us there, and I'm going to pray. Continue to sing afterwards. Come now, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of God. Fall afresh on us. Lord, I pray here today from deep within, those springs of living water welling up inside, Lord. Even now, Lord, that sense of an inner release of your Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Fill us to overflowing. God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace. We trust in you that we may overflow with hope. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation today, Lord, we hear again those words of Psalm 23 that, Lord, you're with us beside those still waters, but you're also with us as we go through that valley of the shadow of death. But you anoint our head with oil, Lord. Our cup overflows. Lord, come now. Release your Spirit afresh within us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Fill us to overflowing with that expectation of a fresh wave of your Spirit in prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to take that little cruse of oil that I had earlier, and I'm going to just invite you, if you've prayed that prayer and you'd love just to seal that, I'm going to take this oil and just anoint you today in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, just like with that dear friend on that sofa. But I'm going to pray that this week you'll experience a fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer. And the way we're going to do it is this. I'm going to, if you're on this front row, Bill and Ness, if you would like prayer, you just sit down and I'll pray for you. Once you've been prayed for, if you could leave your seats, and if you come and sit on any of these front rows, once you've been prayed for, if you leave the seat so somebody else can fill it after you, is that okay? And we're going to sing this through a few times. And as we're singing it through, I just want to minister in the power of God's Spirit, that fresh anointing of God's Spirit upon us. I'd love to pray for as many of you as possible today. So let's just continue to sing this through and come and sit on this front row, and I'd love to be able to pray for you. Thank you. Full of fresh on.
Oh,
Jesus.